Psalm 1, now hear God's word. I'll read the entire psalm, but we'll only pay attention to the first three verses in terms of focus. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So I write my studies out in full script, but over this past week in getting to know a lot of you, I've corrected my script with all the blue writing. So you can see there's a lot of blue on here. So we will pick it up. Here's the first thing I want us to realize, that last week we understood, as we looked at the anatomy of Christ, that Christ is both the head, authority, but he is the servant God. And therefore the foundation that Christ lays is one of servanthood, that's the pattern, but it's servanthood under the authority of Christ. But now, this is the pattern that we have. We're coming into the practical matters of what it means to be fellowship under God. So I want you to pay attention, if you can, to the first three verses of Psalm 1. The first thing I want you to pay attention to is this, that you cannot work out how precious Jesus Christ is by how many people build their lives on him. You can't do it. Just notice what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, so we go from the plural to the singular, the many who are walking in one direction, and the man who is delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. And the principle which overflows into the New Testament is a fairly simple one, which is that you cannot work out how precious Jesus Christ is by how many people follow him. Now, that may not be a big issue here in America, where lots of people seem to be following Christ, but in somewhere like Europe, where Christianity is declining roughly 11.5% per year, and in Scotland it's 13%. It's not because I'm there. It just happens to be the case. Scotland has gone from being the land of the book to the land of the bottle, and that's devastating, and that's the testimony it now has. And so it is important that we never ever forget that you cannot work out how valuable, how precious, how worthy Christ is by how many people build their life on the rock. You just can't do it. So that's really important that you understand that in order for maintaining a strong Christian witness, practically speaking, within the church. So while many people will build their lives on him, the people that we need to look to are those people who look like the man in Psalm 1. We are not to look out into the world and think, have we got something wrong? There's only a few of us believing these things. Have we got something wrong? Everyone else is doing something very different. The answer is no, we haven't got something wrong, because the principle is that you cannot work out the value of Christ by looking at people in the world and what they do. You can only work it out by the faithfulness and the fruitfulness that is found in your own life. So as this man meditates on the law of the Lord, verse 2, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. To meditate on the law of the Lord, the Hebrew actually means to speak the word of God to yourself. So you're not just reading the word of God, you are speaking the word of God to yourself. In fact, if you read through the Psalms, how many times do you hear the psalmist speak to himself? Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's engaging with his soul. He is trying to correct his soul with the biblical word of God. And so as the man in Psalm 1 sets the pattern for the rest of the Psalms that follow, it's important to understand that this isn't a man just reading the word of God, but this is a man who is speaking the word of God, or whispering, as it were, in his own ear, the words of Scripture. That's what it means to meditate on the word of God. Not just read, but to speak to yourself the words that are written in God's word. That makes sense? And that's how the man is doing it. So he is not... Now, we all notice, don't we, in Psalm 1, the backward progression of the walking, the standing, and the sitting. Have you all noticed that before? So you're walking with the wicked. It doesn't take too long before you're standing with the wicked. And then it doesn't take too long before you're sitting with the wicked. And then you're ultimately stopped. You're not walking with the Lord. You have sort of imitated their pattern of behavior, and you have become like them. Very similar to what I was saying at the men's breakfast yesterday from Exodus 20, verse 17, that when you look at your neighbors and suddenly you start desiring, because our desires are never fixed. Our appetites are never fixed. I don't have the same appetite that I had when I was young. It changes. I don't have the same desires that I had when I was young. They change over time. And so we must be very careful to notice what actually causes us to change, what causes our desires to change in the world around us. So we guard ourselves against changing desires and destructive appetites. Now, verse 3 is really the most important point here. But before I want to raise that, I want to bring in Luke 19. So in Luke 19, you don't need to go there. You'll remember that Jesus gives the talents out and go and do business. And just to cut a long story short, Jesus tackles the man who does nothing. And then he says, because Jesus is putting him in his place, if you really believe that I was a hard man, why don't you put your money in the bank so that I could have interest? Because that's what hard men do. Financially speaking, they reap where they have not sown. Okay, so we are not to reap where we have not sown. Charging interest, putting your money in the bank at interest, is to reap where you haven't sown. It's different if you put it into the context of shared equity and shared risk, right? Then you're reaping where you have sown. There's a symmetry between taking risks with someone else and taking on the equity with someone else, but you're not reaping where you haven't sown. And of course, when you ask for the forgiveness of debts, a lot of those debts occur because people reap where they have not sown. And so when you look at verse 3 here, it is exactly the same principle. I don't know if you've ever looked at a tree long enough, but has anyone got an apple tree in their garden? Or perhaps you don't have apple trees. You do have apple trees. Have you ever looked in your garden and seen your tree eating its own apples? It's ridiculous, isn't it? So if the man who meditates and delights on the Lord day and night and speaks the word of God to himself is like a tree that produces fruit in its season, then the fruit that he produces is not for himself, but for others, because trees don't eat their own fruit. So the man now is not only not reaping where he hasn't sown, but other people are reaping where he has sown. And in a congregation where everyone is doing what he is doing, everyone is producing fruit and everyone's getting to enjoy the fruit that each other produces. Does that make sense? So there is a sense in which we are reaping that which we haven't sown in the lives of other people. But at the same time, we have sown in our own life and people are reaping from us. And that's what produces a healthy fellowship. That's what produces a fellowship that grows and becomes strong and is built up. And over time, you begin to see just how important it is for making sure that the foundation of faithfulness and fruitfulness in the life of the congregation is actually personal devotion. It's what you do before you come and gather. So the quality of fruit that we get to enjoy when we're together is dependent on the quality of your personal devotions at home. Or else you're turning up to church with nothing to offer. And we've all seen in churches where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's an example of what it is for people to be personally devoted and everyone else is feeding off them, to the point where those people who are taking time in personal devotions and producing that fruit, because trees do not eat their own fruit, what they produce is for others. And now suddenly everyone else is getting full on the fruit of other people, but they themselves are contributing nothing. They are reaping where they haven't sown. And that is something that we ought not to do. So just read, let's just read verse 3 together. I'll read it and you can follow. So verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. Therefore, if we can put a therefore in, we can't because it's God's word. But he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so what you have in a congregation of people who have a strong personal devotion, or who are meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, delighting in God's word, speaking God's word to themselves in a room on their own at home where no one else can see the amount of time that they spend with the Lord. The only thing is you can see how much time people spend with the Lord personally. You can't hide it. So I've heard 20 years of ministry, you won't believe how many times I've heard people say to me, you don't know how much time I spend in prayer on my own. You don't know how much time I spend reading the word of God to myself. I said, I do. I said, I do, because trees don't eat their own fruit. If you were really spending the amount of time you said you were, your life would be a lot more faithful and a lot more fruitful. So there's a contradiction here. And this isn't me having secret knowledge on you. This is just me taking Psalm 1 and being able to figure out that if you have a strong personal devotion with the Lord, where you are walking and listening and speaking the word of God to yourself, notice here, then the outcome of that is that you will be faithful and fruitful in the congregation that you actually belong. And just for those who didn't hear, because I started before some of you arrived, this is just an observation, and I'm not criticizing, I'm just trying to fill in the gaps. Yeah, going downhill quickly, isn't it? My mum used to say to me that not only did I dig myself into an ever, ever deeper hole, because I try to make excuses and get myself out of the pit I put myself in, but she used to say that I would dig myself a grave just to prove I could handle a shovel. Where was I? So, essentially, look at the wicked, look at the sinners, look at the scoffers. The point is that you cannot work out how precious Jesus Christ is by how many people follow him. Can't do it. Okay, so you may be the only person in the community in which you live where you are getting up early and spending time with God, and before bed you're spending time with God, and even throughout the day you speak the word of God to yourselves, whether it be in song or singing the Psalms or whatever it may be, you are filling your life with God's word. And this is what the man is doing here. So as I said last week, the point of the lesson has to be the point of the passage. And you shouldn't be paying attention to me. So the question that I want to ask you is, can you see what I have said in the three verses that we have read? Well, that actually rhymed. Can you see what I have said in the... I'm not going to do it again because I didn't even plan that, but can you see that? I need you to be able to open your Bibles and see what I have seen so that you can be assured that what you are hearing is what God is saying. So is anyone going to give me a sense of encouragement and say, yes, I can see it? Amen. Thank you. Better. Does that, right? Now, why does this matter in the context of, before we go to questions and I'll add a little bit more, why does this matter in the context of a fellowship? Well, symmetry is really important. And when we come to the sermon, I will explain why sinful symmetry is so destructive in a congregation of God's people. So what do I mean by symmetry? Well, what I mean is that in your homes, you will each be personally devoted to the Lord. You will be reading the Word of God to yourself. You will be praying. So there is a symmetry in the homes. And then when you come to church, or you come as the church and gather, there then becomes the visible symmetry in the faithfulness and the fruitfulness that then comes out of your lives together. And so what is happening is that you are reflecting Christ to each other. And therefore, that is important, as we said yesterday in Exodus 20, verse 17, that you need to be around people who are doing what you do so that your desires for the Lord strengthen rather than weaken. Because like the man in Psalm 73, if you're around people whose desires is the way of the world and you're not in worship, you are, or you will have your desires changed by them. You may not think it'll happen, but you go read Psalm 73 and you will see a testimony of a faithful man who became arrogant and brutish towards God because he was absent from worship and spent too much time looking at what everyone else had in the world. So your desires and your appetites begin to change if you are away from the worship of God, if you are not personally committed and devoted in your personal devotions. Makes sense. So you're always changing. You're always changing. And this is what this psalm is indicating. The question is how are you changing? And therefore, never underestimate what you have here. Because it seems to me, having only been here for a week, that you have the type of community that is, that keeps one another strong, right? The type of community that you have here is a community that is able to keep one another strong and focused on what we're seeing here in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Now, of course, the entire Psalm 1, but our focus is on this. Now, why is this important? Well, in Acts 16, let's just turn there. Just turn to Acts 16, verse 25. So let me just read these few words. I'm only going to read I'm not going to read till the end of the chapter, but just where Paul and Silas are praying and singing. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And listen, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. For we are all here." Now, I've tried to work out what that means. For we are all here. It seems very unlikely that he is simply referring to himself and Silas. It seems more likely that he's referring to himself, Silas, and all the prisoners. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was an unconverted prisoner in jail and the doors opened, I'd make a run for it. I think most of us would make a run with it. So the question is, why haven't they made a run for it? It's a fair question, isn't it? Well, let's go back to verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The point that I want to make here is you should always be conscious of your unconscious witness. Okay, you should always be conscious of your unconscious witness. Never assume that the way that you are living doesn't have an effect on the people around you. It does, for good or for bad. Here, it seems to be, it is a positive effect. Do you understand that point? Understand how important that is. So everything that you do, how you live, is affecting the people around you, whether they are saved or they are unsaved. So you must be conscious of your unconscious witness. I'll give you a story. W.E. Sangster, anyone heard of W.E. Sangster? He was a minister during the Second World War, a very faithful minister, theologically not where I am, but you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And he loved people and he got them through the Second World War and everything. Then he continued his ministry after the Second World War in Wales, of all places. Wales is not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. That's what we say. No, it's actually quite a nice place. Huh? No, they can't. Cornwall's the promised land, which they can't get to. Because they're Welsh. No, we're more forgiving than that. It's just the English we don't let in. I'm joking. That was a joke. Sorry, by the way. I should explain that was a joke. I'm not serious when I say those things.
We have the same view of the people from Wisconsin, so.
Oh, do you? Oh, that's is anyone from Wisconsin? Yeah. Joel, are you from Wisconsin? So Joel and Phil's from Wisconsin.
Say it, guys. Sorry.
Yeah. Okay. Right, well, let me get back to W.E. Sangster then before this faithfulness and community breaks out into a riot. So W.E. Sangster was minister in a church in Wales, and one of the ladies in the church was a very faithful singer. And one day he noticed that she stopped singing. And he found out that her husband lost his job, and then they were then going through hard times, lean times. And Sangster came up and approached her and said, "Now, when so-and-so lost his job, you continued to sing. And when your friend's wife lost his job, you continue to sing. But when your husband lost your job, you stopped singing." So Sangster said to her, "Is it only a tragedy when it happens to you?" Right? Be conscious of your unconscious witness. Right? Be conscious of your unconscious witness. When someone else loses your job, you're still singing away. You should still be singing away if you lost your job. Now, it is going to affect you. It is going to have a tremendous impact on your life. But do you understand what I mean about this symmetry and being conscious and this the hidden personal devotion, being seen in the fruitfulness that you share with one another and being conscious about that fruit? Yeah? So this is what I mean about practical matters. Every practical matter in the church begins here. Everything is an overflow, positively or negatively, from what we see in Psalm 1. So I'll leave it there. Does anyone have any questions or thoughts? No? No. I've answered them all.
It's not you, it's them.
It's them, is it?
They're often quiet in the morning.
Oh, are they?
Get something to poke with the stick.
Right. Okay. Well, let me just reiterate the same point then again. Especially for the young children growing up, listen. You cannot work out how precious Jesus Christ is by looking at what's on TV or looking at what's in the newspapers or looking at any other people that don't follow Christ. You can't do that. Jesus is way more valuable, and we're still learning just how precious Jesus Christ is. Okay? And here's the other thing. Everything starts in this church, ultimately, with your speaking the word of God to yourself before you get here. The quality of your faithfulness and fruitfulness is never hidden. Though your personal devotions will be at home, the overflow of them will not be hidden. So if you turn up to church with nothing to offer, it is a reflection on your life with Christ. And if you turn up to church with so much to offer each other, it is a reflection of your life with Christ. So for those who may be tempted to say to the minister when you have one, you don't know how much I pray. Yes, he does, because it's here in Psalm 1, verses 1 through to 3. You don't know how much time I speak the word of God to myself. Yeah, I do, because it's here in Psalm 1, verses 1 through to 3. You ever wondered why pastors know things that you can't possibly think they know? That's why, because God tells them. But God also tells you, because we have the same word. So if there's no further questions or comments, I'm going to pray for us. Yeah? I'm praying. Father God, we give you thanks. We ask, Father God, that you would look upon us with great favor and great mercy. We would ask, Father, that as we spend time with you on our own, that we would understand the value that that has for the fellowship in which we belong. We pray, Father God, that we would learn to speak the word of God to ourselves often and clearly and listen well, that, Father God, that we may be like that man who produces fruit in its season, and the fruit that he produces is for the people that he is with. In Jesus' name, amen.